to certainly want to greet each one in the worthy name of Jesus. Certainly count it a privilege to be here and to be able to share with you. And maybe just a little bit more of a background. Probably half a year ago, I asked Dale to come to Lincoln Mennonite Church to share on a Sunday evening and a Sunday morning, and he consented to do that. And then he asked me if I would be willing to come here sometime on a Sunday evening. He gave me about four dates, and it seemed like none of those dates worked. And I told him it didn't work for me to be here. So this weekend, my family, I saw this date coming up. My family's at Clear Springs cabin, about 20 minutes from here. I've come here other years when we were at the cabin to this church, and I thought, you know what, here's an opportunity that I could maybe return the favor. So I told Dale that I would avail myself to this if he is so minded, and if not, that would be perfectly fine. But he said that would be great if I could share this morning. So that's where we find ourselves today, and feel honored to be able to share with you and to share with you in this small way. I was blessed already just being here, and think we could just have a wonderful worship service just to keep continually singing. It's one of the ways we worship and praise God, to lift our voices together in unison. And the singing here is just amazing. Great song selection. I thoroughly enjoyed that and felt a spirit of worship already just being here. So thank you for that. This morning for a message, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I would like to share a message this morning from Acts chapter 2. Got to be breaking in here at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. We have here the beginning of Acts. We have, the beginning of the first chapter, we have the ascension of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and then the beginning of chapter 2, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost as we would know it, and then we have about mid chapter 2 there, we have the Peter. He preaches a message here on the day of Pentecost, and we break in here just kind of keeping all that in mind and where we're breaking in here. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter," and I believe, as I would understand it, and from looking at this passage of Scripture, I believe that Peter, his message or his sermon that he is preaching here on this day of Pentecost, I believe he's simply trying to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ and to prove that Christ was the true Messiah, the one who was persecuted, or the one that died on a cross, the one that ascended back to the throne. And he's laying the foundation. This is the true Messiah. And so it seems to me like Peter here, he's laying the foundation of this as he shares his message, and he says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." As he was sharing the message, it says that the listeners that were listening in, they were pricked to the heart. Wow, this was the man we were waiting for. This was the true Messiah. Pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So you just kind of have to, when I read Scripture and when I study Scripture, I try to put myself in this setting. And so here this was all taking place, and Christ was ascended back to the Father, and all that Peter, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and all this was going on, and Peter preaching this powerful sermon, and all of a sudden the people are like, "Peter, what should we do? What should we do with this?" Well, Peter says in verse 38, he says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto the church, added unto them about 3,000 souls." So you kind of, can you imagine the setting of what it was like, and for 3,000 souls on one given day to come to Jesus Christ? There must have been a spirit of worship. And what was happening at this setting? Can you imagine what it would be like for two brothers to come into this setting this morning, just two, and just confess their sins and get right with God? There's rejoicing in heaven when this takes place. And it brings, it gets us excited when we see people repenting and coming to Christ. And so 3,000 souls, can you imagine the setting and what it must have been like? Talk about a worship service known as the first church here in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." And so you picture the unity that was taking place in this setting. The unity, sharing together. Church family, there's nothing more special than being able to come to a place like this, whether it's 30 or 50 or 150 or how many people it is, to come together in a setting like this in worship together in unity. I believe it's in Psalm, I can't remember the chapter, it says that unity, that's where God's blessings really dwell. When we can just be in unity together. And I see a spirit of unity here. "And sold their possessions and goods, they parted them to all men, and every man had need." Verse 46, "And they continued daily with one accord." With one accord, brothers and sisters. In the temple, breaking bread up, a picture of a communion service maybe from house to house. "They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So there's quite a few things we could talk about here in this passage of Scripture. But just a picture of that unity and that fellowship. And I believe it's here in verse 42. He mentions that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And all this was happening and all this was taking place because they were doing it right. There was unity together. And brothers and sisters, when we have that spirit among us, it's when we can really accomplish the work of God, isn't it? It's when we can really accomplish the work of God. Just thinking of I don't know if I can get my thoughts to that, but it's something to the extent that if you want to go somewhere fast, if you want to go somewhere fast, go alone. But if you want to go a distance, and if you want to go somewhere far and long, longevity, we need to go together. We go together. Fellowship. Fellowship. We need fellowship. I need fellowship. I need encouragement. I need encouragement. I need the body of Christ. And rather I'm here in Shenandoah, and rather at home at our home church at Lincoln Mennonite Church, to fellowship with my fellow believers. I love going to church. I love going to church. We should love to go to church, shouldn't we? The fellowship together is so important. It's important for us to be successful in the Christian life, because we need each other. Fellowship. Being at the cabin, I'm sure sitting around a campfire, and I'm sure that many of you probably heard this illustration, but You know, sitting around a campfire and you know, the fire's just blazing away and you got the wood all piled up and all of a sudden, you know, the logs kind of tumble together and you have that one log that kind of falls off to the side and, oh, you know, it stays burning for a while, right? It stays hot for a while, but after a while it dies and the fire goes out. But if you take that piece of wood and you prop it back up and you bring it into the fire again, it rekindles and then it goes again. And I believe that's what happens when we have good fellowship. When we come together, it rekindles us and so we can go on again. Fellowship. It's important for us here this morning as we think about the church life and our Christian life in the day that we live. Hebrews tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much more as you see the day approaching. And brothers and sisters, we see the day approaching. We see it approaching, and how much more do we need each other to stay true and on the right path? And so it burdens me when people don't love to go to church. I think church should be a something that should be primary in our life. And the Bible even tells us to not forsake it. And especially as we see the day approaching. The devil knows his time is short and he's trying to take every person he can with him. And brothers and sisters, we need to fellowship together. We need to come together in unity and support one another, encourage each other and so forth. Fellowship. It wasn't even my message this morning, but fellowship. As I read this passage of scripture again this morning, it blessed my heart. And just being here again and lifting our voices, fellowship and unity, it's so important. So important. I get excited about fellowship and worship together. This morning for a message though, there's basically one word here in Acts chapter 2 that I'd like to take out of this passage of scripture, and I'd like to share a message with you this morning. And that was in Acts, in verse 38. What shall we do, brethren? And Peter's response was, repent and to be baptized. Repent and rebaptized. And so this morning, the message that I'd like to share with you is on the subject of repentance. Repentance. So you think about repentance. I believe that repentance is kind of an umbrella word. And I think it's important for God's people that we live a life of repentance. The brother that led songs this morning, he talked about the well water. We don't just come once and drink, but we need to continually come back and keep drinking. It's the same way with repentance. You know, you don't just come to Christ, you repent of your sins, you ask Christ into your heart. Yes, it's an important step. That is a very important step. But that's not a destination. That is not a destination. That's a waypoint, or it's a starting point. Because I have experienced in my life, and I'm sure many of you have experienced in your own life, when you begin your Christian journey, doesn't mean that you never fall short again, does it? We continually fall short, or at least I have. And we need to continually come back to the throne of God and ask for forgiveness, to repent of our sins. And it's so important that we live a life that way. So I see here in verse 38, just reading it again, thinking about it, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized, he says. And as I looked at that at first glance, it seems that Peter is almost suggesting that forgiveness is granted by repenting and being baptized. It almost would appear that way. That forgiveness is granted, that baptism is an important part of that. And this morning, church family, I do not believe that is what Peter is teaching. I don't think we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. However, there are a lot of teachings in our world today that believe that they have not arrived to the kingdom because they haven't been baptized yet. And I believe this could be probably one of the scriptures that they use for that. And this morning when I think about baptism is a symbol. It's an outward expression of an inward cleansing. It's something that already took part. It's a visible entrance into the body of Christ. I have accepted Christ into my heart. Therefore, I want to be a part of the body, and I'm visibly going to demonstrate that. It's a symbol of an inward cleansing. If baptism were necessary to be a part of the family of God, I think it's important. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you think about the thief on the cross. He was never baptized. It is obedience to what Scripture does tell us. We get that. But I do not believe there's saving grace in being baptized. That would be my stance on baptism. Many other scriptures would be clear that the forgiveness of sin is a gift of God's grace in response to our faith that is expressed in the confession of our sins. Many other scriptures would be clear that the forgiveness of sins is a gift of God's grace in response to our faith that is expressed in the confession of our sins. When we confess our sins, God's grace, we can be saved. Praise God for that this morning, that He pulled us out of the miry clay and He set our feet upon a rock. Thank you, Jesus, for the life, for bringing meaning to our fellowship this morning, because we've all repented and we come back to the throne of God. This morning, as I think about repentance, I believe that repentance is a gospel requirement. We must repent. And so I think it's important that we would understand repentance till its fullest. I believe it is essential for salvation. Repentance. And all through the Gospels and all through the New Testament, we see this again and again. The Bible tells us to repent. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he preached that we are to repent. And Jesus, in His earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus preached repentance. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, I believe it's the 30th verse there, the 30th verse, he says that all men everywhere would repent. And also, I believe, and also here in Acts chapter 2, we have the Peter, he's preaching on repentance. He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So repentance is a very important part of the Christian life. And I believe the reason that repentance is so important is because Romans chapter 3, the 23rd verse, it says, the Bible tells us that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory. All people have sinned. And so we need to come in repentance. And brothers and sisters, this morning, as we think about the subject of repentance, I feel like repentance is something that is cheapened in our world today. I feel like repentance is something that is watered down, that's not taken to heart as it should be. Modern day Christianity seems to be teaching a try Jesus gospel. Brothers, I don't think that's what Christ intended. Like Christ died for the opportunity. No. You know, if Christ just died for the opportunity, you know, I think of all the heroes of faith there in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. All those men and all those women that died who gave their life in such a way. If they were just giving Christ a chance, just giving Him an opportunity, I can't help but think that they surely would have given up their faith. This thing isn't working out. Or you read through the martyr's mirror and you read all those people and the life, how they gave their lives for the gospel, willing to die for the gospel. See, it's a whole lot more than a try Jesus gospel. The Bible calls us to forsake everything to come to Him. We're called to turn from our wickedness and follow Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died on a cross. For us to come to Him, give our life wholeheartedly. And so this morning, I want to encourage all of us to live a life of repentance. Live a life of repentance. So important in my own life. You know, as I reflect back over however many years it was when I gave my heart to Jesus, just to live a life of transparency, to live a life of honesty, to be open, to be real, and to be genuine. There's people in my life that there's things that are, there's just nothing hid there. Totally transparency. Totally genuine and real. And I encourage you as a church family, as a church body, as individuals in the body of Christ to have those people in your life. It's just, there's just no stones unturned here. We can talk about anything. Those secret places in your heart, those things that are hard to talk about. When God puts His finger on a thumb in your area of your life, that we'd be willing to share it with the brother, to confess of those sins. The Bible is clear that we're supposed to confess our sins one to another, and I think sometimes we could do better with this. But it has been so key in my own spiritual life to have those people. That's just, you know, and we go back again, and just not so long ago in my own life, you know, going through counsel and communion and just again opening myself up in that kind of way. And God just, again, just showing Himself strong and saying, Jeff, there's these areas in your life that I have room to grow. And just because I'm a pastor, I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all together. I have my shortcomings. I have my failures. And I need to do better. And so do some of you. There's areas where we can brush up, where we can do better. Live a life of repentance here this morning. Not so long ago, a couple of weeks ago now, our church here at Lincoln, we're looking for, we don't own our own building, okay? And so we would like to be able to own our own facility. And it would be nice to, we would like to buy a building, and we would like to buy a building somewhere right there in our general area in the town of Lincoln. And so one Saturday, I was with my son-in-law, and we were driving through the town of Effort, and I stopped by a local church there, and I saw there's a vehicle, and so I went in, and some evangelical church, maybe a Lutheran, I don't even remember. But I stopped by there, my intent was to ask him about their church, if their church is full, if they're dwindling, if they would ever consider selling their church building. I just thought it would be, I drove by that church so many times and I stopped by and it just seems right for us to have that church. I don't know why I felt that. But anyway, I stopped by and the pastor was there. I walked in, come in. And so we went in and they were asking about our church and he was a very friendly guy. I remember sitting there, he was sitting sitting there kind of on the bench and we were sharing and then his wife was there too and she asked about our doctrine. What's our doctrine? What do we believe? And so we talked about some of that and then he wondered if we believe in unconditional eternal security. If we believe in that. I said, no, I said that it isn't the way we would believe. We wouldn't believe in unconditional, and he got unglued. He got off from where he was sitting. He come over and he was
very emphatic, how can you not believe unconditional eternal security? And he was making, you know, he's almost touching me and like, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and on about this. And I didn't go there to talk doctrine. That wasn't the reason why I was there. But I said, what would you do with the story of Judas? When you think about unconditional eternal security, what would you do with Judas? Because I think Judas walked away from the Lord. He said, wow. He said, was he a real true believer? And I said, well, he was one of the 12 disciples. Boy, he said, you raise a valid point. And that was the end of the discussion. And just before I left, I told him that we believe, the way we would believe is that God created us with a free will choice. We choose. We can choose life and we can choose to walk away. That's what Judas did. He chose to walk away. And so there's a lot of teaching in our world today that would believe that you come into the kingdom, you are sealed forever. And brothers and sisters, it's not the way we believe. We believe that at any given time, you can choose to walk away from the Lord. And so that's why I think this teaching is so important, to live a life of repentance. Live a life of repentance. We do fall short. We come back again and we confess. We don't walk away. Keep coming back. Continually choosing to serve the Lord. Well, as I think about this subject of repentance this morning, again, repentance is kind of like an umbrella word. And the first thought I would have as we think about repentance, the first step I think that is so important in the subject of repentance is conviction. Conviction. Look here in our passage of scripture in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That simply means that there was a pain or there was a guilt of or remorse in their heart. They were convicted. They were pricked in their heart. You know, kind of like some of us sometimes, we're pricked. Our conscience gets pricked. And I believe conviction is the first step of repentance. It's a knowledge or an awareness of understanding that we're in a wrong. We've done something we shouldn't have. And brothers and sisters, it's so important that when God points out an area in our life, whatever that situation might be, that when we're convicted, when we're pricked in our heart, that we'd be willing to respond to that. Conviction is the very first part of repentance. If you're never convicted, you're not going to repent. If you're not made aware that you're wrong, that there's sin in your heart. And so praise God this morning for the gift of the Holy Spirit, how He speaks to us and He points out areas. Because we all have areas and room to grow. Conviction is a consciousness of guilt. And I think there's two key elements as we think about conviction. It's the Holy Spirit and our conscience. The Holy Spirit works. And He prompts us, and He points out areas. And we have a conscience. And what happens when God speaks to our conscience, when the Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience, and we continually shove it off, and we continue to, and we shove it aside, and we shove it aside, and that still small voice will grow duller and duller and duller. You know, the Bible talks about having a seared conscience. And I believe that's what can happen when we continually say no to Christ. That still small voice gets less and less. But this morning I submit to you that it's not enough to be pricked in your heart. But I do believe it is the first step. Secondly, this morning as we think about repentance, not only is conviction do we need to be convicted? But secondly, there needs to be a forsaking of sin. There needs to be a forsaking of sin. Look here in our passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2. What shall we do, Peter? Repent and be baptized. And we see here in verse 42, there was a turning. It says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And this morning, as I think about the forsaking of sin, I see the congregation, I see the people here turning to ways of righteousness. They turn from their wicked ways and they turn to ways of righteousness, forsaking of sin. And again, simply knowing that I have sinned is not repentance alone. We need to turn to ways of righteousness. We need to forsake sin, to turn away from it. Romans chapter 6, I believe it is, says, what then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. There needs to be a forsaking of sin. Now, I had to think about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son says to his father, give me what I deserve. Give me all my inheritance. And the prodigal son went out and he spent his money on riotous living. But the Bible says when he came to himself, when he was pricked in his heart, he went back home. And the father was waiting for him. Brothers and sisters, the father is waiting for us. When we're pricked in our heart, he's waiting for us to come to him. As a loving father would just come home, child. And that's the picture we get. The prodigal son, when he was pricked in his heart, he responded and he went back home. I believe there's many in the Bible that have confessed sin, but then they kept right on sinning. They kept right on doing the same old thing. And I already mentioned Judas Iscariot. He never returned to the Lord. Never returned from his sin. I also had to think of in Acts chapter 26, we read the account of, I believe it's the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel with King Agrippa. King Agrippa, his words to the Apostle Paul there was, almost you persuaded me. See, there was a heart that was pricked, a conscience that was touched. Almost you persuaded me. But he went back to his old sinful life. There was no response to the gospel. So there needs to be a forsaking of sin, conviction, and then a response to forsaking of sin. And I think thirdly, this morning, I think something else that is so important as we think about repentance is confession. Confession, I think, is an important part of repentance. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess our faults to one another. This morning, I believe that it's true to say that shame and humiliation usually accompanies true sorrow for sin. But it should never keep us back from confessing our sins. Yes, it does bring some shame and humiliation, but we need to follow through. We need to confess our sins. I think it was Daniel Kaufman that said this. He says, the greater the reluctance, the greater the reluctance in confessing our faults or confessing our sin. You think about that. The greater the reluctance in confessing our sins, the less sorrow there is in the heart because of the sins that were committed. That hits home. That hits home. The more reluctance there is, the less sorrow there is for the sins that were committed. Yes, confessing our faults makes us maybe look weak, maybe it makes us look small. Maybe it's hard on our pride. What will people think of us if we confess our... And I'm not talking about just hanging out our dirty laundry all the time to... That's not what I'm talking about. But find those people, and you know in your heart if those sins are confessed, if they're made right. This morning, as I think about confession in my own life, I find it so true. You know, people often view confession, especially in a church setting, people view confession as something that is a punishment, a consequence for the action that you took. I don't view it that way. Maybe more so in the setting that we came from, maybe that's how it was. But I don't believe this morning that confession should be a consequence of the actions that we took. I believe rather it's a driving stake. It's driving a stake because when we confess our sins, the devil will come after us after we made that confession. He'll try to make us feel small. He'll try to make us look weird. But we can take him right back to the confession and say, no, I drove a stake. It's more about driving a stake. And you have a reoccurring sin in your life that keeps coming up again and again and again. I encourage you to drive a stake. Confess it. Get right with God. It will help you grow in your Christian life. And when the devil comes after you to try to condemn you, now, right here, I confess that and I made it right. It really helped me in my Christian journey. So maybe that's you here this morning. I want to encourage you. For myself as a church pastor, and I'm not a big person on a forced confession. I do not like to force people to make a confession. It's so much more real and genuine when somebody can come with a broken heart and confess their sins. To me, it seems like a forced confession has never accomplished what it was supposed to do. Confess our sins. And fourthly, this morning, I think so important as we think about repentance is a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, the 10th verse says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repent it of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know, as I read this passage of Scripture, it tells me that there's two kinds of sorrow in our world. There's a godly sorrow, and there's a worldly sorrow. And this morning, I submit to you that not all sorrow is a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is more than just grief over being found out. It is a grief for having sinned against an almighty God. You know, it's not just because I've got caught and now I come. No, it's grief over understanding that I've offended an almighty God. That's a godly sorrow. There's a difference between a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. And recently I remember counseling an individual and asking them this very question, and it was a sorrow over being found out. It's not a godly sorrow. I had to think of Joseph. When he there with Potiphar's wife, there in a foreign land, it would have been so easy to slip up. But Joseph said, "How can I do this sin against God? How can I do it against God?" The Bible says that God dwells in a broken and in a contrite heart. A broken heart. A godly sorrow. Fifthly, this morning, and I see time has come to a close already, but fifthly this morning, and I'll go through this rather, two more points and I'll go through them rather quickly. Fifthly this morning, I believe that repentance involves restitution. It involves restitution, making things right for the sins that I've committed. In church family this morning, and I'm not so sure that it's true repentance if we don't have a desire to make our wrongs right. There needs to be a desire to make our wrongs right. I believe this morning that restitution belongs to the believer. You know, I had to think of the story of Zacchaeus. I believe he's a good example when he met Jesus. Zacchaeus in the tree and Christ and Jesus walking below him. He met Jesus and he told Jesus, "I'm going to return fourfold for whatever I've taken that I shouldn't have." Restitution. It was in his heart. And it should be in our heart, I believe, this morning if we're truly repentant. And there again, I remember soon after I really accepted the Lord and got serious about serving God, there was just some certain things that I had done in my youth years that I could remember that God continually pricked my heart until I went back and I made restitution. And then it was gone. And then it was gone. And then lastly, here this morning, I believe repentance involves a change of heart. We can do all the right things. We could even quit a bad habit, maybe even make restitution, live a life as a respected person, and still not have a change of heart. I believe in every case of true repentance, there is a change of mind, a change of feelings, a change of attitude towards sin, and there should be a change of heart. Should be a change of heart. You know, I had to think, probably you all heard the story of the little boy. His mother told him to sit down. The little boy sat down, and then he turned to his mother and he said, "Mom, I'm still standing up on the inside." How often is that us? A change of heart, I believe, is part of repentance. In closing this morning, Luke chapter 3, verse 8. John preaching with courage and boldness here. Maybe I'll just turn to that real quick in closing. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits that are worthy of repentance." And that's my encouragement to each one of us today, that we would live a life that brings forth fruits that are worthy of our repentance. Not that we live lives claiming to be a child of God and not living according to the Scripture. That I believe that's what he's talking about here. John preaching in Luke chapter 3. Bring forth fruits that are worthy of the gospel. I believe I'll leave off there. But what a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous privilege we have to be able to come to God and ask Him to forgive us. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us. That's the cross. That is the cross. You know, I remember my own life being burdened under sin. But I can clearly remember when I got right with God and when I confessed my sins, I remember the chains that were broken. The freedom that is experienced. And we're still living in the day of grace. And I praise God for that. Proverbs 28, I don't have the verse here. Proverbs 28, I think it's the 13th verse, also says that if we hide our sins, we will not prosper. So my encouragement is to prosper. My encouragement is that we all prosper in our Christian journey. Come closer and closer and live more and more like Jesus Christ. Bringing forth fruits that are worthy in repentance. Let's stand for a closing prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Oh Lord, your amazing grace. Your shed blood there on Calvary. Lord, that we can claim. Lord, we confess this morning we do fall short. But Lord, we're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for the way that you provided for mankind, that we can come to you. And the freedom that we can experience here on this side of heaven. And God, I just pray for the congregation here at Shenandoah. God, I pray that you help each one of them to be faithful to you until you call us home. God, we love you and we desire to be in your kingdom. And God, help each one of us, including myself, that we would bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.